Very good evening to you. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of Exodus tonight in chapter number 20. The book of Exodus in chapter number 20. Last week we did an introduction into the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, it's also known as the Ten Words, or the Law, or the Decalogue. And tonight we're going to, in some degree, before we actually get into the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at the preamble, if you would, to the Ten Commandments. Look with me in God's Word in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I just want to stop right there for this evening. I want to title this evening's message, The Prologue to the Decalogue. The Prologue to the Decalogue. A prologue is a preface, a preamble, or an introduction to a discourse, a poem, or a novel. It could be an introduction to a speech or a thought. Perhaps one of the most famous preambles or prologues is the introduction to the Declaration of Independence. Some of you had to learn this back in school and probably still remember at least some of it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. In those beautiful words, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You remember, that is the opening or the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. These opening words help to prepare the reader for what is coming next. And in like manner, the Ten Commandments also has an opening statement. Not words penned by men, but words thundered by the voice of God Almighty at Mount Sinai. Words that prepare the heart of the hearer for what comes next. The Decalogue, that is the Ten Words, Decalogue, Ten Words, the Ten Commandments, have a prologue that is often overlooked and underappreciated, but it has direct bearing on what comes next. And this evening, as simple as it may sound, I want us to take a look at this prologue that leads into the Decalogue. Now, that may seem unnecessary to spend time here, but rather I want to say to you that it is vitally important that we look at just this little simple opening. We must understand who it is that is speaking the Ten Commandments. Who is it, and what right or authority does this person have to command these Ten Words, this Decalogue? If the Ten Commandments were given to us by someone without any direct authority over us, then they're absolutely meaningless. Let me give you an illustration. If you are walking around the grocery store and some random four-year-old comes up to you and starts barking orders at you or giving you commands, you wouldn't just stop what you're doing and go obey them as if they have some kind of authority over you, would you? Well, of course not. It's a child that has no authority or power over us. Does it matter to us a whole lot what the laws and rules of the Canadian government is? The Iraqi government, the Iranian government, they have no authority over us. Therefore, they have no bearing on our lives. But I'm going to say to you that the Ten Commandments matter significantly to us because of who spoke them. The one who gave them is our sovereign Creator. And as you are well aware this evening, He has all authority over our lives. absolute sovereign authority over our lives. He's not some four-year-old child. It's not some government from a foreign nation. This is He who spoke. We just sang that. This is our Father's world. He who spoke and the worlds were framed, He has authority over our lives.
Amen.
And my dear friends, these laws, these Ten Commandments were written by El Shaddai, by God Almighty. And He hands them down, these laws, these rules, these moral statutes, to remind Israel who He is. Now we need to put this in its context. Exodus 20. It's been a while. Do you remember God's people have been slaves in Egypt for some 400 years? God had made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, but for the most part, God had been silent for centuries, had not spoken much to the Israelites until they began to cry out to Him for deliverance. The yoke of Egyptian bondage was heavy on their shoulders, and they began to cry out to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob to deliver them and to give them freedom from this Gentile oppression that they were suffering under. But they had been, listen to this, 400 years immersed in Egyptian polytheism. Now just soak on those words. Generation after generation after generation had been immersed. It's not like there was some strong line of division in the land of Goshen where the idolatry from Egypt didn't creep in. It absolutely crept into the Israelites. There's evidence of that, is there not? Even at Mount Sinai, if you know what I'm making a reference to. So 400 years of Egyptian polytheism had made its way into the hearts of these people. And even though God has brought them out with a mighty hand and has brought them to Mount Sinai, crossed the Red Sea, and has brought them to Mount Sinai, they still need a refresher course on who God is and who this is that is speaking to Him. 400 years. That's a long time. And so God, before He hands down the Ten Commandments, He gives what I call this prologue, this preamble, reminding them who He is. Will you look back at Exodus chapter 19 for me, just to get a little bit of the framework of what's going on? Exodus chapter 19, and you see the children of Israel approaching Mount Sinai. Oh, you want to hit that first one. You see in Exodus 19, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, Exodus 19, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So you remember this, the children of Israel delivered mightily. God parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. And immediately God takes them to Mount Sinai. And He's going to here separate them. And essentially, that crossing of the Red Sea is to be a cutting off. A cutting off of their old way and their old life. And now He renews His covenant with Israel. Remember, He'd been silent for the better part of 400 years. They had been battling with the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians, but now they're in a new land. They're far from Canaan, obviously, but they've left out of Egypt, crossed that Red Sea, and they appear here at Mount Sinai. And they begin to camp around Mount Sinai. And it is here that God will speak to them. It is here that God will thunder from heaven, and He will tell them who He is. As you see this picture right here, it looks relatively quiet and tranquil. And it looks like a quiet place to be. But the quiet wilderness of Sinai is about to be interrupted by the majestic presence of God Almighty. And what happens as they are encamped around Mount Sinai? What happens? Look at Exodus chapter number 19, and you'll see this. God speaks to them. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 says, "And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and called, and God answered him by a voice." This is an emotionally violent experience. God, you see that tranquil Mount Sinai transforms into, I guess the best illustration that we could probably think of is something like an active volcano. Because there's this thunder and lightning, and there's fire and there's smoke, and the ground is shaking beneath them. And we read again and again, these people were afraid. They were scared to death. Never before had a God revealed Himself to people like this. You try, if you will, try to think about this. The Egyptians had gods for everything. None of them had the authority and the power like God Almighty. If for example, they had a wooden or a stone or a graven image, for it to move, you'd have to get it up and move it. It couldn't move on its own. It had ears, but it couldn't hear, eyes, but it couldn't see, a mouth, but it couldn't speak. But now Israel is being reunited with a powerful, almighty God. And He's already ushered down the 10 plagues in Egypt, brought them out of there, but now He thunders from Mount Sinai. Puts, if I may use this expression, puts the fear of God in them. As the earth underneath their feet shakes, and it becomes so violent, this experience becomes so violent, there's this ear-deafening trumpet that sounds. And you can just imagine this angel of God blowing this trumpet. The sky is dark. There's thunder. There's light. They are afraid. And you and I would be too. Don't misunderstand that. We would be too. And then they hear a voice. They hear a voice thunder from heaven. And it is the voice of God. And this voice speaks and says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." I want you to just try to think about what they were going through, what they endured. And let's read another portion of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Just very, very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is this next generation. After the 40 years of wilderness journey, Moses, before he dies, will remind them what happened at Mount Sinai some 40 years earlier. And listen to what Moses says transpired as God offers this prologue, if you will. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter number 4, and we'll just jump in with verse number 9. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9 says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy mouth, from thy heart, all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Notice this, verse 10. "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, And the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So here they are surrounding Mount Sinai, and this voice thunders from God. Now, what is the first thing that this voice says? I am sure a sound like a rushing sound that we read in the a rushing sound of many waters, this thunderous voice from heaven. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, before he gets into these 10 commandments, he's going to remind the children of Israel of 2 things. Number 1, who he is. And number 2, what he has done. He has the divine prerogative to dictate these 10 commandments because of who he is and because of what he has done. Now, before we dive into the 10 commandments and look at them individually, we need to put ourselves and remind ourselves. Do you get it? This is what God is doing. He's reminding them who he is and what he has done so that they know this is our God, the covenant-keeping God, and he has authority over us. And before we look at the 10 commandments, we need to be reminded. Brothers and sisters, God has the authority to tell us what to do because of who he is and because of what he has done. He has the divine authority to tell us how to live, how to conduct ourselves, how to behave, what to do, what not to do because of who he is and what he has done. Notice with me, he says, I am the Lord. In your Bibles, you see that word Lord is in all caps. That means Yahweh, Jehovah. It can be argued which way you want to translate. Same thing. It means simply that I am the Lord thy God. I am the one true God. In fact, it may well be rendered, I am the self-existent God. Because you have to see the comparison between Jehovah God, Yahweh, and all the little pitiful idols of Egypt. None of them were self-existent. They had been made up, created, if you will, if we may even use that language, by the imagination of fallen men. But God is the self-existent one. He is the I Am. And as the I Am, the self-existent, self-sufficient, he has all authority. And this God never changes. His promises are sure. He is always faithful. He is the Almighty. In direct contrast to the weak and pitiful gods of Egypt, and really what they will face later on, the gods of the Canaanites. They had been steeped in these idolatrous ways in Egypt. And do you realize that the 10 plagues, take your mind back into Egypt, the 10 plagues inflicted upon the Egyptians, every one of them was a smack by God Almighty in the face of a false god. Every one of them. Doesn't matter what it was, whether it was the darkness, that was an attack against their god of light or the god of the sun, the agriculture, the flies, the frogs, whatever that is. You go down the, every one of them was an attack against one of their little deities. And God says, let me tell y'all, I want to remind y'all of something. As he shakes the very ground, and as lightning and thunder and a voice and a trumpet echo from heaven, he says, I'm not like them little puny gods over there in Egypt. They didn't help Pharaoh out very much. I am the self-existent God. I am the God to be worshipped. Not these other gods. I am the only God. And we need to be reminded. They need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. These laws have been handed down by the Almighty Himself, the Sovereign Omnipotent of the universe. And we have a divine, we have a duty to obey our divine directives given to us by God. We need to be reminded. We may not hear the thunder. Did you hear it? We may not see the lightning. We may not feel the ground shake. But we need to be reminded who it is that spoke to us.
Amen.
It is God, and it is His Word. Number one, not only who He is, but number two, what He's done. I am the Lord thy God that has brought you out of the land of Egypt, that has delivered you from the house of bondage. That's who I am. This is what I've done. I have saved you. I have delivered you. It wasn't the gods of the Egyptians that saved you. It wasn't the gods of the Canaanites. It wasn't the pagan gods. It was the I Am that has delivered you. I have kept my word. God was, in a great sense, God was renewing His contract made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying to them, I promised Isaac, I promised Jacob, I promised Israel that I would deliver you. Now I'm keeping my word. Look where you're standing. You are no longer under Egyptian power. You're no longer under the authority of that Gentile rule. I told Jacob, you go in, but I bring you out. And that's what I've done. I'm a covenant-keeping God. I have delivered you. I have made a covenant. I've kept my covenant. I've saved you. I've delivered you. I've brought you out. I've redeemed you. That's what I've done. I'm the Almighty, and this is what I've done. Don't praise these false gods. Don't worship these pagan gods. Don't bow down and pay homage to any of the deities of Egypt. They didn't do anything for you. I am the Lord that has brought you out of the land of Egypt. All praise, all honor must be reserved for the one that has redeemed us.
Amen.
We can say we must worship God alone because He is God alone, and it is God alone that has redeemed us. None other has. He saved us. He delivered us from sin. Because He has liberated us. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved, nobody else but God has saved you. Nothing and no one else besides God can or has redeemed you. God alone has done that. The omnipotent hand of God Himself has brought you out of the bondage of slavery to sin and freed you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He kept His covenant by sending His Son to die in your stead. And He alone is worthy of our worship. Only He must be worshipped. And so as God is speaking to these Israelites, before He thunders down these 10 words, this Decalogue, He says, here's my prologue. I want you all to be reminded of who I am and what I've done for you. And because of who I am and because of what I've done for you, I have the right to tell you now how to live. He, God, has that divine prerogative. And in fact, if you will notice, and we're not going to get into this, I just want you to notice that there is a positive and negative relationship between the Ten Commandments. Where there is a divine prohibition, there is an unspoken command. Now just follow me for a minute, okay? Where there is a divine prohibition, there is an unspoken but necessary command underneath. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not steal. Right? Now there is the negative, the forbiddance. There's the negative side of it. On the positive side, if we are not to steal, what is the positive side of the command? The positive side is that we are to be fair and upright in all of our business dealings with everyone. We're not to take from anyone. The forbiddance is, don't steal, And so what is the positive side of that? Be honest. We could say the same thing with thou shalt not bear false witness or thou shalt not lie. The negative is don't do this. What's the positive? Be honest. Be trustworthy. Be dependable. There's a negative forbiddenness and there's a positive. Thou shalt not covet. There's the negative. What's the positive? Be content. Don't covet. Be content. Now watch this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the negative. What's the positive? You will worship me alone. Alone. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't put anyone else. Now, I'm not going to preach that one commandment, but just see that positive and negative relationship. Don't have any god near me or in competition with me. Worship me alone. There's just a beautiful... See how that prologue enters into the commandments? And if you fail to see who God is, the Lord thy God, if you fail to see what He has done, you may stop and ask yourself, why would I obey Him? And that's the world in which we live. People say, away with the Ten Commandments, get rid of them. Why? Because they don't know who God is and they don't know what He has done. If they knew who He was and they knew what He had done, they would lovingly obey a loving God. But there's a prohibition, and where there's a prohibition or a negative, there is also a positive. But think about this also. In our King James Bibles, we read the words thou. As we make our ways through the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. As we make our way through that, I think sometimes we miss what God is saying to us. These commandments are personal commandments. And outside of our Bible reading and how we sometimes, can I say this? Don't get mad at me. How sometimes when we pray, all of a sudden we start speaking Elizabethan English. We don't use thee and thou when we're talking to one another, but all of a sudden when we start praying, we start using thee and thou. But just follow me a minute. What if we looked at the Ten Commandments and we saw these prohibitions by our God who has done so much for us, who speaks to us personally? And if we substitute thou, and I'm not abusing the text in any way, I promise you I'm not. But we made it say you. That's when it starts becoming personal. You, Lewis, shall not take my name in vain.
Amen.
You, Lewis, must not steal. You, Lewis, must not commit adultery. You, put your name. I don't want to single anybody out, so I'm just picking on me. Put your name in that spot. You, Lewis, shall have no other gods before me. In fact, if we were to read it like this, I am the Lord your God that delivered you out of Egypt, that delivered you out of the house of bondage. I think it might mean just a little bit more to us. For you to see how personal this is with God. This prologue introduces us, reminds us who our God is and what He has done, and it is personal. You must obey these commands. Now, obviously, I just want to throw this in because somebody's going to say otherwise. Obviously, we know we don't obey these in order to gain heaven. We can't keep these. If we've not learned anything else, we've got to learn that. We can't perfectly keep these. That's what Christ did in our behalf. But do you know that the language here also means from our God who has done so much to us? It means more than. And as I read this, I'm depending on some Hebrew scholars. But the language means more than stop doing this. Thou shalt not. You shall not. It means more than stop doing this. That's not strong enough. The Hebrew imperative of the language is don't ever do this. don't ever take God's name in vain. And I'll make it personal. Lewis, don't you ever covet. Lewis, don't you ever fill it in, kill, steal, commit adultery, lie, take God's name in faith. Don't you ever fail to honor God's name. We'll get into a conversation about the Sabbath later on. I still think there's some practical side to this of honoring the Lord today. Honor God's name. Honor God. Lewis, don't ever, now hold on, don't ever make a graven image. And all of us would say, well, I don't have any graven images. But we all have our own little idols. They may not be wood and stone or carved sitting on our mantle over the fireplace, but we all have our little idols. And what we fail to see is this great God, covenant-keeping, self-sufficient I Am, who has done so much for us, speaks to us and says, here's some laws that I have that are for your good. That's why I have subtitled this series, Loving Obedience to a Loving God. These commandments carry authority because of who He is, what He has done, but also because, do you realize that these divine forbiddance are for our good? When He speaks to us personally and says, don't do this or don't do that, it is for our good. In fact, I will remind you, God is not some cruel dictator, but He's a loving deliverer. And I will say that these Ten Commandments are intended to do at least three things. And I'll mention these three things. Number one, as I mentioned a minute ago, they are given to us to reveal to us how far short we come in God's glory. How much Romans 3 is true, that we all come short, all fall short of the glory of God. This law is not intended really to make us righteous as much as it is to reveal how unrighteous we are. Our loving God, the sovereign omnipotent, who's done so much for us, gave us these laws to show us our need of Him. Isn't that sweet? And then they're given also to promote safety, security, and well-being. As we looked at last week, I'm not going to rehash that, but a society governed by the Ten Commandments is a cleaner, neater, safer society. But then lastly, there's the prologue, the decalogue, and then there's an epilogue. Okay? The decalogue, the epilogue, open up with this prologue. All of them, listen to this, all of them reveal to us God's nature. As we study these Ten Commandments together, I want you to see that these laws, as they are handed out, are a disclosure of who God is. We live in a society, okay, let me just use this illustration. We live in a society where there are laws, handicap laws, we'll use that for an example. All sidewalks have to have a handicap ramp. Every building, unless it's been grandfathered in, every building has to have handicap access. Every public place has to have a restroom with handicap access. In other words, we are a society that demonstrates our inclusion of the handicapped. We want them to be involved in everyday life, and we have passed laws to reveal that's our desire as a society, at least. Well, the laws that God gives tells us something about who He is. And He's a God that cares about life, morality, purity, faithfulness, devotion, fidelity, truthfulness, honesty, goodness. When you look at those Ten Commandments, don't just see them as these divine forbiddance. See them, this is also a revelation of who God is. His moral beauty. One writer says the Ten Commandments are a revelation of the moral beauty of God. That He delights in purity and holiness. He deserves our praise. He respects life. He respects morality. That God cares about His creation. And as we observe His laws given to us, as He thundered them down from Mount Sinai by the enabling of His Spirit, as we observe them, We find the light in Him. Hit that last one, would you? I like this. We was on the board last week. I like this quote by Alistair Begg. In obeying the Ten Commandments, we're not seeking peace with Him, but we are finding pleasure in Him. These Ten Commandments reveal to us who God is and what He delights in. And as we lovingly obey this loving God, we find pleasure in who He is. The same Holy Spirit that lives within us is grieved when we break God's law because He gave it. But that same Holy Spirit is pleased, and we are a happier people when we bow to the Decalogue. May I say this? I made an opening reference to the preamble or the prologue of the Declaration of Independence. I would also say that the prologue and the Decalogue, this opening and the Ten Commandments, promote life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There is no freedom without a law to govern us. And that's what our God has given to us. In this, it reveals this prologue. Now, if you're like me, and you see I have the beautiful privilege of being a full-time pastor, if you're like me, we'll run right past these first two verses of Exodus chapter 20 and start reading those Ten Commandments. And we forget the beauty that exists, the glorious beauty that exists in this opening little phrase. This is who I am. This is what I've done. You want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Here's how you do it. Obey my laws.